Amen. You may be seated. And good morning, everyone. I'm glad that you could join us for our Sunday celebration today. And first off the bat, I'd like to give a more personal update about our missions teams. Our student missions projects are going full force, full steam ahead right now in Biak and in Sorong, two places in Papua. I actually just got returned to Jakarta from Biak with a team from Ann Arbor and half of our team from here. And I'm just really thankful to share about what God has been doing there in our first stop. We're really having three different stops in Biak. In the first week that we've been spending there, we've been spending at most of our time doing a youth camp in a village in northern Biak called Mara. And so in Mara, it is it's actually a very beautiful place. It's right on the Pacific Ocean. The village is literally on the beach, right? So we're like, wow, this place is beautiful. And what's been even better has been just God opening the opportunity for us to train the youth that live in that village, and actually the villages just up and down that coast. And so the team's been doing a great job. We've been doing things about knowing God, and specifically how to have a devotional life and how to study the Bible. And so we've been spending a lot of time with that, and even doing things like sharing the points of the gospel, and just making sure that the young people there really understand what faith in Jesus means. God's been really opening the door. The next picture that we have that I have up here, just opening doors to minister in a large Papuan denomination called GKI. And in this denomination, it is a very old denomination, about 150 years old, started by German missionaries. And as the church has expanded, and it has about 2 million members all around Papua. But really, the great need right now is the younger generation has been kind of lost. They haven't been part of the church. Many of them do not have a personal faith in Jesus Christ, and so that's really the ministry that we've been focusing on all across Papua. God's been also opening up the door for us to have really good discussions with the leadership of GKI, the synod level leaders in GKI, and we're just talking about how we can minister, how we can give vision, how we can empower and serve the youth there. And so there's been a lot of good talks that we have to be praying through and discussing and discerning before we take some next steps. But it's been great. Our vision is to see God raising up Papuan leaders in the church, Papuan leaders in the charged spheres of society, as well as even for missions, is something that we really believe by faith God is doing. So that's in Biak, the team in Sorong. Both places are actually pretty remote, and so like in Biak, we don't get any cell phone signal except telecom cell. Okay, so like we're just kind of bound to SMS, and that's it. In Sorong, I think it's a little bit of the similar situation. I think they might have a little bit better like reception and things, and so they're doing similar ministry. The first week that they spent this past week was on an island called Doom. And so on this island, those English speakers, like, this is the island of Doom, right? Like, it sounds scary. People have been getting mosquito bites, really bad mosquito bites, actually. That's something to be praying for the team. A couple of the sisters, mosquito bites, were afraid they got infected and things. And so they're having a hard time walking. And so pray for them. They're going to be moving to another village now in the Sonong area. So pray for them. You know, this season for our church, there's a picture here of where we're at. Biak is up there. The team in Biak, they're going to be going to this small island right there, Numfor. They're taking an 8-hour ride, a ferry ride to Numfor. Also pray for the weather. I heard that it's actually going to be really bad weather right now, so the waves might be really, really big. 6 meters, they said. So I hope they're okay. Pray for them. And then Sorong is right here. Trying to use the shadows here, right there. And so that team is there. You know, for our church, this season of our church is really a sending season. Okay, what I mean by that is we send off a bunch of people. And I think This is something that I really hope is fostered into our church. It's just a church where we're not always just about ourselves and trying to get a big gathering together, but we want to send people out. And whether it's for good, we commission you to different parts of the world or different parts of the country to serve God and to minister to people, or whether it's just temporarily sending people off for 1 week or 3 weeks. And even though, you know, band is now just one person, and you know, a lot of our friends and classmates are not here, and it's a little bit of a busy season hosting. I really believe that this is an important part of our identity as a church. Is we want to do missions, we want to be involved in it. And for us here, please, all of us here, don't look at yourselves as just somebody who's here by yourself, and you know, you're just here purposelessly. Okay, is that a word? Purposelessly. Okay, you are here as senders, okay? You are here to be interceding for the teams and the ministries and the people that we're serving in Papua. You're here to be in God's presence and to walk with God and to prepare for the next season. This is what one thing that I'm really going to be talking about from today's message, especially as we go through this series that we're going through for the next five parts. We've been, as a church, focusing this season on seeking God's presence. That's why this sermon series, as we go through the last handful of books in Exodus, we are focusing on seeking God's presence so that we can be saturated with God's presence, soaked and filled with God. And as we're filled with God and as we're saturated in God's presence, so we can spill over. We can spill over onto our campus or campuses. We can spill over onto our city and really seeing and praying for missional initiatives, not just to be birthed, but to mature and to expand, as well as to our country, raising up people who will serve Indonesia and serve even this region, the continents here. We're really praying that God really does this over the next couple months, so that we are in a good position to do and to be whatever God will want us to do and be. So last week, we looked at Exodus 32. We looked at the narrative of Israel's rebellion against God. Basically, their breaking of the covenant that they just made with God when they formed this golden calf that was supposed to be in the image of God and therefore broke the covenant, and they got into a huge mess. And from that, the message was to beware of our inclination to sin and to depend wholly on the intercession of Christ. This week, we're going to look at Exodus 32. So turn your Bibles to Exodus 33. And we're going to see how Moses seeks God's presence and also mediates on behalf of Israel. Okay? I'm going to, as you look for that in your Bibles, I'm actually going to just share personally. For a good part of my courtship with Nikki, we had to have a long distance relationship. So that's a relationship where you're not like in the same place. Okay, we're kind of far away from one another. Specifically, while we were courting or ready to get married, we're dating, ready to get married. I lived most of my week in Chicago, which is right there. Okay. That's where I was born and raised, and I went to seminary in Chicago. And that was from Monday through Thursday, okay? And Nikki, meanwhile, lived over here, okay? Close to Detroit, that's where Ann Arbor is. And she was working in Detroit and going to church in HMCC of Ann Arbor. And I was going back to Michigan only Friday through Sunday, okay? And so I was actually only in town like less than half of the week, okay? This was for 2.5 years of our courtship, okay? And another thing that happened was we were really actually working on getting our parents' blessing at the time, okay? So we had some opposition from our parents with our relationship, and so we decided to take it slowly, take it real slowly, okay? I wanted to take it faster, okay? But we took it real slowly, okay? And so we decided and we committed because of, you know, our busy schedules and me being away for 4 days out of the week, as well as not being really sure when we would get her parents' blessing, we decided that we were only going to meet together every other week, okay? So can you imagine that? We're dating, you know, we're, you know, pretty serious about it, but we committed. We're only going to see each other every other Sunday afternoon, okay? Now, let me tell you right now, I was so eager for those times to spend face-to-face time with Nikki, right? So those, the time in between could not go slower, okay? And the, that couple hours that we spent together in uninterrupted, exclusive time with this awesome woman that I was in love with was so fast, okay? It happened so quickly. And then all of a sudden, okay, see you later. And I had to hop on the train and go back to Chicago. Okay, those 2 to 3 hours were like heaven, right? It's just awesome to be in her presence, okay? Husbands, all right, husbands, be honest with me, okay? You can even repent with me now, okay? Because I have been repenting as I've been thinking about this. You know, we've been married for over 6 years, 7 years in December. And I think to my shame, in many ways, now I take for granted. I see her every day. I see her every morning. Sometimes I see her at night because we have to take care of our kids. And we're like, yeah, you take care of this kid. Yeah, you take care of this one. I'll take it to the bathroom. Okay. And so we don't even like, you know, we're sleeping in different kids' beds. And it's kind of like, it's really easy for us and really easy for me to take for granted my face-to-face relationship with my wife. In fact, it often takes these trips like last week, being away for 4 or 5 days, for me to be reminded by God that I have to constantly be seeking and treasuring and nurturing my relationship with my wife. It's not just something I do when we're dating. It's not just something that I do before we get married or the first year after marriage. But all throughout our relationship and the life that we committed to live together, I need to be pursuing and seeking and treasuring and nurturing an intimate relationship with my wife. The Bible says that the relationship between the Lord Jesus and his church is reflected in our relation, a husband's relationship with his wife. So think about it. This is how we need to strive for our relationship with Jesus Christ. For people who are seeking here, seeking to know more about Jesus, people who are young in their faith, this is something that we have to be building and make a priority in our lives. And especially those of you here, and you're thinking to yourself, I am a mature Christian. I've been a Christian for many years. I would say even more so, we must make a priority, make it a priority for us to seek and treasure and nurture God's presence in our lives. Have you been doing that? Have you been relating to Jesus in that way? Treasuring him? Seeking him? Nurturing, developing your relationship with God? This is the one thing and the main message from Exodus 33. It's to seek, treasure, and nurture God's presence in our lives and in others. We're going to just divide Exodus 33 into two parts, okay? Verses 1 through 11, I'll read that first and explain. And then verses 12 through 23. In verses 1 through 11, we see the main idea for this point is that the Lord refused to go with Israel to the promised land. Let me just read it for us. Verses 1 through 11. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land to which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people.' When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you. Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. I'll share some key statements from this first part of the text. There are five of them. First, the Lord's refusal to go with Israel was in some way, although tragic, was actually an act of mercy, if you think about it. Let me explain what I mean here, okay? The Lord promised that he would help his people along their journey to the promised land with an angel, not with himself, but with an angel, because he refused to go with Israel along the way. One way to look at this is that he was withholding his immediate wrath, because he said, if I was hanging out with you on a daily basis, I would zap you in a second, okay? But I'm kind of hanging back from you because I'm waiting. I'm going to wait and withhold this, my wrath, and I'm going to give you some chances here. I'm going to give you some chances to repent. The Lord gives people enough time to repent, okay? This is a attribute of God. He gives people time and chances to repent. As 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Second, the Lord's word to Israel to remove the ornaments pointed to their broken relationships. These ornaments, so what the Lord told them to do was take off the ornaments, maybe presumably earrings or something like that, and these were the plunder from Egypt. If you remember the Passover night and what happened when they left Israel was the Egyptians gave Israel all their gold stuff. And then the Israelites wearing of this stuff was a symbol of how God was showing favor and grace to Israel. And now imagine this tragedy here, because what the Lord was telling them to do, because their covenant relationship was in jeopardy, he was saying, take that off. Take it off. It's like in a marriage, okay, a broken marriage relationship. That moment that comes when you take off your wedding ring. I don't know what people do when they get divorced with their stuff, right? But they, I don't know, maybe sell it? Maybe melt it? I don't know, maybe hold on to it and save it for somebody else. But there's that moment, right? Where that wedding ring that you gave to one another on that wedding day, that sad day, when you take it off, because it symbolizes that broken relationship. That's what God was telling them to do. Third, in contrast to Israel, Moses' relationship with God was intimate, open, and honest. In contrast to the rest of Israel, Moses' relationship was starkly different. You see, in this text it says that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face like a friend. They were close. They were close. There's some relationship here that was distinct and different than everybody else's. You see, when Moses, so other people would maybe go to that tent of meeting, but only with Moses did God's presence come manifest through a pillar of cloud, okay? Only with Moses. But notice this, there's still some distance, okay? If you look at the text, what it says is that Moses went into the tent, and there's a veil covering him, right? All around him. And God stayed outside the tent, Okay? And so for Moses to speak to God, he had to have this, you know, figurative protection over him so that he was not in direct contact with God himself. But Moses still had this face-to-face, open, honest, intimate relationship. When the Bible says a relationship that was face-to-face like a friend, what it means is that it was intimate, and it was open, and it was honest. Fourth, sadly, the rest of the people of Israel only worshiped the Lord from a distance. For the majority of the Israelites, their relationships remained pretty much impersonal, mostly very distant. The sad thing was, is the tent of meeting was set up outside of the community. It should have been in the center. Think about it. This was God's people. These were the people. They experienced the grace of God and the deliverance of God and the miracles of crossing the Red Sea. And God's presence should have been in the very center of their camp. But sadly, it was on the outskirts. It was on the outside of the camp. What's interesting in Mara, the village in northern Biak that we were at, was there's a lot of church buildings, okay? And actually, most of the churches in that area are Gekai churches. And what's interesting is they did this really nice parade for us with a traditional dance from their village. And we kind of like danced all the way to the center of the village. And the center of every village in northern Biak is a church. And I thought that was really cool. I thought, this is how it ought to be, right? And I'm sure that's probably planned that way. But then when you think about it, as we were there, this is what we were realizing. And that was a little bit telling and sad, was here they are, you know, as nominally as Christians, but many of the young people, as well as many of the older generation, they were still captive to many sins. Many of them did not understand the basic tenets of the gospel message. Many of them did not have a personal relationship with God and did not have any understanding of what grace meant. And so here are people with the church in the center, but people actually very distant from God. And this is not to say that we're much better, because for many of us, we act the same exact way. Because we remain very distant from God, even though maybe physically we're in close proximity to the church or to worship services, in our hearts, we're very far from God. We remain very impersonal and distant from God. Here's the last statement from this part of the text. Joshua's leadership training came by accompanying Moses in the tent of meeting. This is almost stated in passing, but it's actually a very significant and important nugget of information, because Joshua was to be the next leader of Israel. And here he was learning the most important lesson of his leadership training. Every time Moses dragged him to the tent of meeting, he would also see how Moses interacted with God. And after even Moses left, Joshua would linger at that tent of meeting. I don't know, maybe he would take some notes. Maybe he would study and review what had just happened. Maybe he would talk a little bit more with God. I don't know what happened in the tent after Moses left and when Joshua hung out there. But leadership lesson for Joshua was simply, in order to be and effectively lead others, one must be connected to God. That's what Joshua learned. In order to lead others effectively, he had to be connected to God. Now, here are some of the ways that we can connect these statements into our own lives. Four ways. First, the lack of the Lord's presence is the worst situation a person can be in. Being away from God's presence is the worst situation that anyone can be in. And many of us, we choose, don't we? We choose to run away from God. We choose to be outside of God's presence. We choose to rebel and live disobediently. You know what I heard? I don't know if this is true, and I didn't really do the research on this, okay? But people have always told me that in a hurricane, you know, like, you know, a big storm in the ocean, the best place to be, the safest, the most peaceful place to be is in the center, in the eye of the hurricane, okay? Because all the winds are whirling around you and you're in the center. You know what I think? That is crazy talk. Who wants to be in the center of a hurricane? If you're in the center of a hurricane, to me, when you think about it, that is the absolute worst place to be, okay? I'd rather be 100,000 kilometers away from that hurricane. That's a much better place to be than in the middle of a hurricane, okay? And what the Bible says is if you are outside of God's presence, no matter how much you think it's great, no matter how much society or pop culture or media says it's great, no matter how much your friends and other people around you, they make it look great, being outside of God's presence is absolutely the worst place to be. Maybe he seems distant from you now because he is making you realize your need to repent, to turn back to God. You see, David was not perfect, but that was David's heart. This is why I believe David was a man after God's own heart. Because he wrote in Psalm 51:11 after some really nasty sin. He said this, "Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not away from your presence," because that's the most important thing. And that is the best place to be in, no matter how miserable you may feel. Second, there are many people who merely worship the Lord from afar. There are many of us who merely worship God from afar. You know, I'm a big sports fan. And for diehard fans, okay, like, for example, I like the, you know, teams from Chicago. That's my hometown. So the basketball team and the Bulls and the football team, the Bears and the baseball team, the Cubs. I'm kind of a diehard fan, okay? I've kind of tried to tone that down, okay? But I'm kind of a diehard fan. And you know two kinds of fans that annoy diehard fans are these two kinds of fans. Let me explain. The first are casual fans, okay? Casual fans are people, let's just take, for example, for a Chicago Cubs game, baseball. They just kind of like, they have no vested interest in the team, right? There's no investment in the team. They just like the team, okay? So they'll go to the ballpark, they'll go to the stadium, they might like enjoy the, you know, what they do in the U.S. is they have like a picnic outside, a barbecue outside of the stadium, and they're hanging out with their friends, and they're not like anxious for the game to start, okay? They're not excited and pumped up. They're more worried about how are my sausages cooking, right? And you know, let's laugh together, let's hang out, let's have fun. And that's, you know, there's no vested interest in the team itself, the well-being of the team, okay? That's a casual fan. Some of us are like casual fans. We have no vested interest in God or his kingdom whatsoever. And those of us who fall in this, we are people that even though we may say that we, you know, we follow God, we love God, we worship God, really, we haven't put our whole self into God. We are casual fans of Jesus Christ. Now there's another kind of fan, okay? Now these fans are called fair weather fans. Let me explain what that means. A fair weather fan is a fan who only when that team gets good do they really start following them. Right? They really have no idea what's going on, but they just like the team because now they won the championship. So for example, in Chicago, when I was away in the US, ice hockey, I know nothing about ice hockey. Okay? I know nothing. Absolutely zero. Okay? But the team from Chicago won the Stanley Cup, which is the National Hockey League's championship. So it was a big deal, right? But I tried to be a fan, right? I was like, yeah, I'm a Blackhawks fan. Wait, who are the players on the team, right? What is that trophy called? You know, I don't even know the rules of ice hockey, okay? It's such a strange sport. For those of you from Canada, I don't understand it. There are many of us who are fair weather fans of Jesus Christ, okay? We love it when God does good stuff for us, right? We love when there's like a promise for like great things to come, and we love it when like everyone's hyped up and everyone's, there's a big crowd and there's a lot going on, and we love God those moments. But when things are bad, we're like, I'm not really a fan. I'm not really following, right? And many of us, we have to look at ourselves and do an honest assessment of ourselves. Are we casual fans of Jesus Christ? Are we fair weather fans of Jesus Christ? Or are we real followers of Jesus Christ? Third, how can you have this intimate, open, and honest relationship with the Lord? How can you have this intimate and honest and open relationship with the Lord then? Well, I'm going to touch on each of these points, okay? Openness. You know, what that means is we really need to have a heart to listen to the Lord, whatever way he challenges us, whatever he speaks to us about. We'd say, God, you're God, and I'm not. Therefore, I need to listen to you. I need to trust you. A lot of times we're not open, and so we limit God as God's influence and activity in our lives, and that's why we feel so far away. Honesty, that just means we are simply transparent with our struggle and sin. Sometimes we're so pretentious before God, aren't we? What that means is we pretend to be somebody else before God, right? We use different words, right? We take a different posture, especially in front of other church people, right? We try to pretend that we're a certain way. And we even before God, we try to hide our struggles or our issues. And we think that if we're going to talk to God, we got to talk about stuff that I'm not really interested in. An open, honest relationship with God is a relationship. Well, let me just tell you this. God can handle your sin, okay? God can handle you being honest with him. God can handle your doubts and your struggles. God can handle even the ugliest thing that you struggle with, okay? That's a personal relationship with God. Third, when we talk about intimacy, it's sharing exclusive moments with God. I think many of us, we struggle with feeling close to God simply because we never make time for that exclusive relationship with God. We just never do it. No wonder why you feel so far away from God. The last connection. We must pass along our relationship with the Lord through demonstration. Through demonstration. You see, this leadership lesson that Joshua got from Moses applies to us as well. In order to effectively lead others, we have to be connected with God. We have to be listening for God. We have to be growing in God's ways. And so that means parents, whether you are a parent right now or whether you are going to be a parent in the next 20 years, okay? We must model and teach and involve our kids in our relationship with Jesus. This is something that I struggle with, to be honest, as a parent who, you know, never had, you know, I was never a parent before, okay? And so I'm trying to learn this. Okay, how do I teach my kids about the Bible? I mean, it's something that I think I'm good at, right? I do on a weekly basis, and at least a couple times a week I'm meeting with people about the Bible. But when it comes to my kids, it's so hard. It's so hard to teach them prayer. It's so hard to model prayer. But this is what we must do. We must pass our connection with God along to our children. So parents, do not neglect this. Learn how to do this. Fight for it. Struggle with it. Learn from trial and error. It might not work some ways. As your kids go through different age stages of life, it might have to change because sometimes they're not going to listen to you. Sometimes their way of learning might change. So we have to adjust. We have to change. We have to keep growing. And all of us, we must pass along our spirituality, our ministry, our word ministry, our prayer ministries. These are the things that we pass along to one another in life group. This is what we pass on. This is why we have corporate prayer gatherings. is partially because I know we need to pray as a church, but also this is how we teach one another how to pray and the spirituality of our church. I know that there's many different ways to pray, but I know for myself and many other people here who can attest to the fact that when I'm trying to pray, God ministers to me. God graciously speaks to me. God answers prayer. And those are the things we need to pass along to each other in our prayer gatherings. So come to prayer gathering, even though we, like Tina said, we have no idea the location for next week, okay? But once you find out, go and bring somebody with you. Let's pray together. Don't wait just, oh, you know, these guys are gone on missions, and so we're not going to do anything. No, let's pray together. Let's learn. Let's learn our spirituality. Let's learn how to be connected with God as a church together. Okay, let's take a look. Verses 12 through 23. We see here that Moses pleaded for the Lord's presence to be with Israel. Moses pleaded with the Lord for the Lord's presence to be with Israel. Starting on verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for a man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on a rock, on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Okay, let me share some more key statements from this part of the text now, the second part. First, Moses knew that he could not lead God's people, Israel, without the Lord's presence. Moses expressed this very plainly in verse 12. He said, "You say to me, 'Bring up these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." You know, this is a stark change from Moses as a youth, isn't it? Moses as a youth, if you remember in the beginning parts of Exodus, he was a go-getter. He was so confident in his own abilities. He was raised from a privileged background. And he thought he could do everything. He thought he could bring justice through his own hands. And yet he could not. And here you see Moses in complete dependence upon God and his presence to carry out what God wanted him to do. You see, to Moses, the people were just too numerous. They were too stubborn, they were too rowdy, and they were too rebellious to lead in his own strength. Second point, Moses' experiencing of God's favor led to greater desire in him to please God. If there's anything that you remember besides the one thing, please remember this point. Moses' experiencing of God's favor led to greater desire in him to please God. I want you to focus in on another part of verses 12 and 13 here. It's really beautiful. Moses talking to God again. "You said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways.'" Isn't that awesome? Here is a picture of somebody who has experienced the grace of God, who has experienced a personal, face-to-face, open, honest, intimate relationship with God. And you know what he says? "I want more. I want more." One of the foods that I don't miss many foods, surprisingly, okay? I don't miss many foods from the United States. So when we went back, you know, there's some foods that I was excited to eat. But after I ate it, it's like, okay, that's great. I feel a little bit sick now, but yay, I ate it, right? So that's how most of my trip was for most of the food that I ate in the U.S., okay? Except one. There are these Cheetos, right, called Flamin' Hot Cheetos. Now, these things, I don't know how they make them, out of gold or magically or something. But when you eat them, okay, they burn your mouth. I don't think they have them in Indonesia. Do they have them here? They do? No, they do. Whoever said that, you tell me where later, okay? But when you eat them, okay, like even though they're like really hot, you know, I'm going to pay for this later, you just have to keep eating them, right? These are so good! And even though they're burning my mouth and the bag is almost done, I just got to keep eating them. Sometimes it's like, the only way I'm going to stop is because there's nothing left in the bag. That's like my vice, okay? And we see here in Moses' relationship with God, when he experienced God's grace, when he understood God's call in his life, what he said was he wants more of God's presence. He needs God to show him his ways so that he can walk in his ways, so that he may lead his people in his ways. He wanted to know how to please God in his calling. And this was absolutely the right request to make before God. God, I want to know what it is to please you. I want to know how to please you. Third, Moses' concern was not only for himself, but also for Israel to be, this key word, distinct. Distinct! He knew that what Israel needed to get them into the promised land was God's presence. And specifically, when we talk about God's presence, it is his face, which means it's a favorable, an idiom for favorable disposition, and favor, God's favor, which is grace unmerited. And Moses understood that God's purpose for Israel to show them grace, to show them mercy, to show them favor, was so that they can be distinct, a holy nation, so that other peoples and other nations would know who the Lord God is. Moses understood this and he prayed for this. Fourth, both free will and divine sovereignty is displayed in Moses' interaction with the Lord. Okay, let me hold your horses here, all right? It's actually, I'm going to keep it pretty simple. The Lord declared his favor and grace and intimate relationship with Jesus first. He said, I'm showing you favor. I'm showing you grace. And you know what he says? He says, you know what? I do this because I'm God. Nobody influences me to do this. I'm going to give mercy to who I give mercy to. I'm going to give grace to who I give grace to because I'm God. And I can choose to do this in my sovereign will. You know what's interesting here in this dynamic? As Moses received this divine grace and divine mercy, you know what he did? He was emboldened to ask the Lord for more of his glory. In fact, that's what he said. He made a choice and he said, God, show me your glory. Paul explained this in Romans 9, verse 16. This exact text from the Old Testament, Paul is explaining. He says this, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. This is Paul's explanation. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but God, on God who has mercy, okay? So this is the touch point here for us. As we choose to ask for more of God, but even more so, God in his sovereign will shows us grace and mercy. Lastly, Moses needed to be covered in order to be in God's presence. No one could see God's glory fully and live because God is absolutely holy and no one else comes close. And really, when you get to the end of this chapter, it's something called anthropomorphism, okay? That basically means using human terms, using a human explanation to describe something. In this case, to describe God, okay? And so he's saying in verse 22, I will cover you with my hand. Not that God has a hand, but that in a way that we can understand, God will cover Moses like a hand on his life. Verse 23, you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen. It's not that Moses has, or God has a back, God has a face. It's that Moses, you're going to see a part of me or a glimpse of me, but if you see me straight ahead, straight on, face to face, you're going to die. Okay? That's what he says. Moses needed to be covered, and only God provides this covering. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel. God provides the covering as only God can. Some final takeaways, ways that we can connect these statements to our lives. First, the Lord shows people his mercy and grace according to his sovereign will. First, let me just say, this highlights how God is absolutely in control of everything in the universe. Period. Everything we do is preordained. Everything that we do is according to God's sovereign plan, and he makes everything happen. He knows everything in this universe. Second, this highlights how only God is able to save human beings from their sinful state. Only God, in his sovereign grace and sovereign mercy, is able to save people like us. I'm not gonna try to say that in Latin because I'm not going to even try. But basically, there's this idea that was propagated in the Reformed era, especially with Luther, Augustine earlier, and then Luther and Calvin. They said this: our condition after the fall without Christ, all human beings, is that we are not able to not sin. Okay? That's our condition. We are not able to not sin. We can't help but sin. It's who we are. It's so much a part of us. And because of that, the only way that we can be saved is by a God who is sovereign enough to save us and to show us his grace and his mercy. That's why this statement and the doctrine of God's sovereignty is so important. Because only a God like that can save us. Second, for a person to have a relationship with God, to have that open, intimate, honest relationship with God, they need to be covered by Christ. They need to be covered by Christ. Jesus died on the cross to cover our sins, as Romans 3:24-25 explains. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. You see, what Jesus did on the cross was he was our substitute. He's the one who paid the penalty for us. And when we put our trust in Jesus, what Jesus does is he covers us. He covers us. And so when we stand before a holy God, we can stand face to face with him. And we're not zapped. We're not cast away. We're covered in Jesus' righteousness, in Jesus' holiness. And that's what makes us saved. That is the truest definition of a Christian. It's someone who has believed that Jesus has covered them. For those of us who feel great shame, for those of us who feel great hopelessness in our lives because of different sins, addictions, problems, mistakes, this is good news. We have to repeatedly go under his cover as our sinfulness reveals. And let me just pause and say, it's not just stuff that we do, okay? Because when we talk about our sinfulness, when we talk about our inability to not sin, we're talking about something, a problem that's greater than just, oh, I just said a white lie, or I got angry in the car. Because there are the deeper issues of our sinfulness, the sinful condition of our hearts that makes the sin happen in our lives, okay? And for us to get a deeper understanding of the gospel, we have to get a deeper understanding of those sin issues within our hearts. That's when the gospel truly becomes good news. I was just telling this to somebody on the team. I was saying, you know, for me, on paper, I'm a pretty good kid, okay? I never dated anybody else except my wife. She was my first girlfriend, right? I never really did anything that bad before. You know, I was a good student, I'm fairly responsible, right? Sometimes told lies every once in a while and did other silly stuff. But I was okay. I mean, pretty mundane life, okay? I never, like, was a gang member or never did anything too crazy. But I know God's grace. Because I know despite all the lack of external sin, inside my heart, I got a lot of problems. How many of us can relate? How many of us must realize that for us to grow in our understanding of the gospel? Third, very quickly, a characteristic of someone who has received mercy and grace is a desire now to please God. We are now, if you believe in Jesus Christ, there is a change. Because now we are able, in Christ, we are able to not sin. God gives us the ability to want to please God and the ability to obey Him in His mercy and in His grace. We are given a new spirit nature in us and we want more of God. Now this is where I want you to be honest with yourself. For those of you, you have no desire for God. No desire to please God. No desire to know God. You need to check if you are really a believer in Jesus Christ. Because if that doesn't exist, that's a sign that God has not arrested you with His grace and mercy. By the cross of Jesus Christ. For those of us struggling Christians, and that includes me and probably everyone else here, we might be worried. We're like, but you know, sometimes I want to please God, sometimes I don't want to please God. Let me tell you this. If you even have a little itty-bitty desire to please God and honor God, at least you have that. Praise the Lord for His grace and mercy. He has put that in your heart. That is from God's grace and mercy. And what now we are responsible to do is to feed that spirit nature inside us. To feed that desire to please God. By what? By pleasing God. Doing what pleases God. Through obedience in Him, we nurture our ability to please Him. We nurture our ability to know His ways. We grow in our treasuring of God when we obey. So grow it. For those of you, if you feel like it is a dimming light in your heart, then in this season, grow it. Grow it. Lastly, our concern must not only be for ourselves, but for the church to be distinct. Let me just be honest with you, okay? There are some people here who only care about yourselves. I'll just be honest, okay? That might drive some people away from church. Oh, I'm not going to go to this church. But I'm going to just be honest, okay? There are some people here, you don't care about the church at all. You don't care what happens to the other members, or you don't care what happens to what goes on, and you know, mission, blah, blah, blah. Who cares? I'm just coming here because I'm supposed to come here. And because I want to grow spiritually. That's selfish. When you look at Moses and you see this dynamic of somebody who experiences the grace of God, you see here that he starts caring about more than just himself. He cares about God's people. He cares about God's people to be distinct. And for the world to know more, to know Jesus more, we corporately must become distinct as a church. That means our mission only gets fulfilled when our brothers and sisters next to us are growing in our relationship with Christ. Amen?
I'm going to ask you, one of the things that I asked the leaders to do yesterday, and what I'm going to actually invite you here for the next 40 days, I want to invite you to join us in the next 40 days to pursue God's presence. I counted off, and starting today, July 14th, 40 days is, the 40th day is August 22nd. That's the start of Upeha Festival, start of our Operation Campus Reach. And what I want to invite our church, I want to invite you to do, is to join us for the next 40 days to pursue God's heart for God's people, for God's campus, God's city, God's country here. Let me give you the life application. Utilize the next 40 days, July 14th to August 22nd, to seek treasure and nurture God's presence in our lives and others by fasting. Every Thursday, we fast from food. Okay, our leadership team, we fast from food. I want to challenge some of you. I want to challenge you to join us in fasting from food on Thursdays. And then also, and make a commitment to fast from something else, another fasting commitment. A fasting commitment to, over the next, once a week, but then daily, can you make a fast? Whether it's, you fast from food, that's okay. You fast from maybe internet, or you fast from something else, so that you can really focus in and spend more time, daily time in your word and prayer ministry. Don't waste this time. A lot of times we think, oh, this is just like an in-between time where we just wait till the next exciting thing happens. No. Right now, let's seek after God. So let's fast. Let's set daily time for word and prayer ministry. Set aside some time. Set aside an amount of time that you want to spend in prayer and in the word to be in God's presence. And third, intercede over the next 40 days for important things like our AMP and SMP team members, their readjustment, their transition, their processing of all the things that they learn. Our ministry in Papua, our ministry Operation Campus Reach on our campus, our new life groups, discipleship through Band of Brothers and Soul Sisters, our development of our leaders, our Jakarta outpost that we're sending some brothers out to West Jakarta to reach out to Trisakti and Untar University. Can we be praying, interceding together for this for the next 40 days? Let's seek and treasure and nurture God's presence in our lives and in others. Amen? Let's all stand together.